You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Let us look to God in prayer. Father eternal, giver of light and grace, we come to you this morning as we are. You know us in and out. There is nothing hidden from you. Lord, as we reflect upon your word this morning, help us to see ourselves in the light of your word. And help us to value your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the most in our lives. So that we would become like him and become servant leaders wherever we are. We ask your grace and mercy for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's Bible readings invite us to reflect on what we value most. So, what do you value the most? What will you stake your life upon? If we aren't sure how to answer that question, then maybe we should try looking at those things we spend the most time and effort in, because it is a well-known fact that we spend the most time pursuing that which we desire the most. Our value system today emphasizes things and technology and persons closest to us. We have read a beautiful passage from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. This letter was likely written in 62 AD while he was imprisoned in Rome. It is St. Paul's testimony for us. He tells us what he values most. It's a passage that speaks volumes about transformation, growth, and what it truly means to know Christ. In our passage, Paul argues against valuing the flesh, or what he calls confidence in the flesh. Chapter 3 opens with Paul's warning against false teachers who insist that a person must be circumcised in order to be a bona fide member of God's people. In other words, they insisted that a person must become a Jew in order to become a Christian. Their religion is directed by external rituals. In this passage, Paul highlights his past achievements and accomplishments. He has more reason to boast in the flesh than anyone. And he lists seven advantages he could claim. The first four advantages are inherited. He is full member of God's covenant people, circumcised on the eighth day. Second, he is an Israelite by birth with all the rights and privileges that adhere, a member of the people of Israel. And the third, he hails from one of the two tribes, Benjamin and Joseph, considered to be faithful to the covenant of the tribe of Benjamin. And fourth, he is the son of Hebrew parents with no Gentile contamination. That is, he is not a mixed blood or mud blood, as they used to call it, of Hebrew, born of Hebrews. The last three are achievements. His achievements. He practices strict observance of the law, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Sixth, he exhibits a with devotion to God, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He doesn't only claim his religion, but he protects his religion. He goes against those who could harm his religion. And number seven, he is above reproach, according to the Pharisaic interpretation of the law, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. What a qualification. From a human perspective, you couldn't find a man more holy, more obedient to God's commands, more jealous in his faith than Saul of Tarsus, the man who was Paul, who Paul was before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And yet, even with all his fine lineage and education, even with all his meticulous devotion to the law, Paul said that all of it was worthless compared to Christ. He writes, "Whatever I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." In verse 8, he calls it rubbish, trash, garbage. The Greek word is not present or polite. In fact, skubalon is rather a crude and dirty word. The King James Version translates it as dung. That's getting closer. The definition will do. Skubalon shows up only once in the Septuagint, the earliest Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it never appeared in the early church fathers' writings. You don't say skubalon in good company. But compared to Christ, Paul counts everything else as skubalon. Rubbish. Sewage, waste. Because no matter how smart or well educated or how holier than thou he may be, it will never be good enough for God. All his righteous works are filthy rags. Paul will never be good enough for God without Jesus. And neither will you nor I. Paul values knowing Christ because he has come to see that only in union with Christ and not on account of his natural qualities, abilities, or achievements may he stand before God. Now, all of the time and energy he invested in observing Torah is like garbage in comparison to the wonder of knowing Christ, including who he is and what he has done. The gospel passage, which has been read to us, is where Mary anoints Jesus at Bethany. Mary had about a pound of spikenard, an enormous amount of perfume. Well, the Romans would use a little bit of it to anoint their heads. They used just a little bit because spikenard was very expensive. It came all the way from the Himalayas, from Nepal, from northern India and China, where the nard plant grew. The perfume is worth 300 denarii, a year's wages for a working man. This does not indicate that Mary is wealthy. This is more like an extravagant gesture by a woman of ordinary means, a sacrificial offering. For many, this may sound a bit creepy, but for Mary, nothing matters more than Christ. Nothing matters more than Christ. Mary anointed the feet of Jesus. Anointing feet is a humble gesture. Care of another person's feet being a task for the lowliest of servants. Also, a person preparing a body for burial would start by anointing the feet and wipe his feet with her hair. This is a shocking gesture in a culture where women do not let their hair down in the presence of any man other than their husband. If a married woman let her hair down in public, her husband could divorce her. We might reasonably consider Mary's behavior as foolish or a bit creepy. I get that Mary was extremely grateful to Jesus. In the chapter just before this scene, Jesus had raised Mary's brother Lazarus from the dead. Possibly Mary would have been destitute without Lazarus. She owes so much to Jesus. It may be that what John has highlighted for us in this scene are two different ways to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus. There are two different attitudes about discipleship, and most of us have both of them in us. For Judas, discipleship was a duty, an obligation, a formality. On the other hand, for Mary, discipleship was about passion, the thing that energized her. She is sparkling with generosity, tenderness, and enthusiasm. So in the moment, so vulnerable, and Judas was getting on her case about it, maybe she, like St. Paul, has something to say to us this morning. Maybe she, like St. Paul, has something to show us about how to follow Jesus. Jesus wants us to follow him like Paul and Mary did. Out of passion, out of desire, not out of duty or obligation. If we find discipleship a burden, a yoke, we are missing it. Our motivation is confused. Love motivates true discipleship. That's what Mary and Paul showed us this morning. God wants passion, not duty. Love, not obligation. Desire, not a burden. The challenge for every Christian engaged in ministry and follow Jesus out of passion, out of love, and out of thankfulness. Motivation matters a lot. The way of duty is, I will follow and obey God so that he will accept me. The way of passion is, God loves me, accepts me, delights in me, and in response, I will follow, trust and obey. The human inclination is the way of duty. The gospel is the way of passion. So what do we value the most? Or what is extravagant giving for us? What is a lavish life of service? Well, we know it doesn't look like the same for each of us. At least not in practice. Some have time to give. Others have talents. Others have treasure. Just as we are gifted with different gifts from God, we respond to God's grace in different ways. A few chapters later in John's Gospel, Jesus gives his life, his whole life for all of us. Responding to Jesus' ultimate gifts takes our whole self every single day. It's like when Paul instructs believers to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What Paul was getting at in Romans is making one's whole life a gift, so much so that every act, every breath is an offering to God. And he says, "For to me is to live in is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul had no hesitation in thinking he was bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. His whole life belongs to someone else now. Some people think they have given the tithes to the church and the rest of the money is theirs to do whatever they like. Actually, the new covenant in Christ does not teach tithing. It teaches 100%. That's why we argue about tithing. Don't find it in the New Testament, because it teaches 100%. When our whole life is a gift, when every act becomes prayer, then lavish giving comes naturally. There will be times when you feel called to give in a way that the world sees as uncalled for, when in your estimation it's just living a life of service to Jesus Christ. We see Mary's lavish generosity and we may wonder how we might ever be like that. How we might ever be like St. Paul. Mary and Paul showed us a discipleship motivated by passion and gratitude. It's discipleship as a response to God's acceptance and love of us. In light of today's readings, we may reflect on what we value most as individuals and as a church community. Perhaps we tend to value certain inherited qualities or achievements as gains that give us value before God. Lent is a time for examining our lives and our faith so that we may count such gains as loss and deepen our reliance upon Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit lead us to find out how disciples of Jesus Christ in the 21st century naturally value what St. Paul may refer to as trash, in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.